In the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is writing to these Christians, and he has a warning to them. He challenges them, I think. If you'll notice in verses 6 and 7, the Apostle has this to say to them, "Let him who is taught in the Word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he'll reap." I want to take that number 7 verse, and there's four things in it. We just want to just go through that and look at it and make some observations about what Paul is saying to these Christians here. The concept, the idea of deception or deceived is used many, many times in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. And so God's people can be deceived. And so I want us to think about that as we start our lesson this morning. The section of Scripture that we're looking at is a warning to these Christians to whom Paul is writing. And he's saying to these Christians, don't be deceived. I don't know if you've ever been deceived or not. I would venture to say that every person in here that is probably early teenage years on up, and maybe even younger than that, have been deceived in some way. It's not a good feeling. Some of us, it seems like that we're there every time we turn around. The Galatians to whom Paul was writing were capable of being deceived. Again, I remind all of us, he's writing to Christians. Christians are capable of being deceived. That's something that I have to remember. That's something I have to think about. As a member of the body of Christ, I can be deceived. And so I would like for you to think about the same thing. The definition of deceive or deception, deliberate misleading into a moral or into a spiritual realm, thinking something beneficial will be attained by whatever that is that I want to be done. And we will clarify that a little bit later on. In this particular passage of Scripture, turn with me, if you would, to the first letter that Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul is writing to Timothy and he's making an argument here. And he says in verse 13, "For Adam was formed first and then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but Eve was." Eve was deceived. We have to accept that. That's Scripture. We can turn to the book of Genesis and understand that. So deception was brought about by Satan. We understand what Satan done. He said, "Can you eat of every tree in the garden?" He said, "I will eat of every tree in the garden except that one, and the day we eat thereof, we will die." Satan said, No. You will not die." He lied to him, he deceived her, she ate, and we know the rest of the story then. Deception can be brought about by ourselves. Over in the first letter that John writes, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, John says, "If we say that we have no sin, what do? We deceive ourselves." Then we turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, and notice what Paul says as he writes to these brethren here in the city of Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. "Let no one deceive himself." He's writing to Christians. We have to understand that. And so he says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may be wise." Christians, even Christians, are capable of being deceived. What are some things that Satan uses to deceive you and me? Well, he uses riches. He convinces us, tries to, and succeeds too many times into believing that we will have these things and they are to our good, and we can use them for whatever, and they will do for us things that they won't do. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, Jesus said, "Now he who receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. They promise, but they do not produce." So Jesus says, beware of that. People, other people, also are capable of deceiving us. Over in Matthew chapter 24 in verses 3 and 4, Jesus says, Matthew says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be?'" Talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. "And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus said unto them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." We are told that different people come and they said, "We are the Christ." Jesus warned them about this. Some of them come and different ones rose up to liberate the city. They were deceived. Jesus warned them about that. These people were deceived. Then we turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Hebrew writer also warns in verses 12 and 13, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called a day, lest any of you be hardened," how? "Through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin promises, but sin doesn't produce what it promises us. It will produce, but it produces something opposite. It doesn't make us better, it makes us worse, because it harms our relationship with Almighty God. One more passage of Scripture, and then we will move on. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, writing to, again, Christians, and I keep emphasizing that because I want us to be aware that we as Christians are capable of being deceived. Don't say, "I cannot be deceived." In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Why would we deceive ourselves or allow ourselves to be deceived? Why would we do that? Do we ever ask the question? I think if we don't, we need to ask ourselves the question from time to time. Paul says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What does it mean to mock God? Or God is not mocked. To turn up the nose. You don't turn the nose up at God. You don't say to God, either word or action, "I'm not going to listen to you." God will not allow himself to be mocked. And the offender, the mocker, is going to pay. Paul understood this when he said to these Galatians, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. If you try to deceive yourself, or if you do deceive yourself in disobedience to God, you will pay for it." We understand that. His instructions are not scoffed without consequences. We see people fall away from the Lord. We see people become disobedient. We see people become lackadaisical. We see this. We have seen it in this congregation. That will reap consequences. We understand that. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. I don't turn my nose up at God and not pay for it. Now, we may think we will, but the day will come. The payday will come. God is always in control. As a person in the world, as a person is a member of the body of Christ, God is the one that's in control. It's not me. It's not some other man or some other group of men. God is the one that is in control. The apostle has the benefit of the Galatians at heart. This is a warning that he's given them. He writes to them, "Be not deceived. Don't be fooled. God is not mocked. God is not going to have you turn your nose up at him and you get away scot-free." He wants them to be saved in eternity. The case of Eve. Turn with me, if you would, back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 through verse 13, the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard the voice of your voice walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent did what? Deceived me." What did he do? What did he tell her? He told her, she said, "We can eat of every tree in the garden with the exception of that one. And the day that we eat thereof, we're going to die." What did Satan say? "No, you won't." He lied to her. And she bought it. She agreed to it. She ate it. Then we turn further down into the chapter. In verse 16 through 19, "Woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception." This is God speaking to Eve. "In pain you shall bring forth children, and the desire, your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you have returned to the ground, for out of it you was taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Over in the second book of Kings, in chapter 5, in chapter 5, beginning with verse 8, going through verse 14, "So it was with Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn the clothes? Please let him come to me, and that he might know the prophet of Israel.' Then Naaman, when he, with his horses and with his chariots, he stood at the door of Elisha's house, and Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out unto me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place, the leprosy, and heal the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the rivers of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if a prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, and according to the saying of the Lord, of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Now, Naaman's idea was, God's not going to tell me what to do. I've got it in my mind how God's going to do this. But his leprosy would have stayed. The same thing is true with Diotrephes. Over in the third book that John writes, in John chapter third John, verses 9 through 12. John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who lusts to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil is not seeing God. Demetrius has a good testimony from him, from all, and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, however I choose to live, however you choose to live, whatever I choose to do, if it's against God, I will pay for it. And this is the point that Paul is wanting these brethren here in Galatia to understand. Whatever is sown produces a harvest. And Paul understands this. The people he's writing to understands that. It's something that makes the letter and the information that he's given them crystal clear. Whatever is the whatever of Galatians 6 and 7, that is what's being sown. Paul doesn't tell us. He says, whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Let me suggest to you some things that man sows that will constitute a harvest. And it will come back and bite him. Back to the book of Ephesians. Notice what the Apostle Paul says as he gives us a list of things here in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. He says, fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as fitting to saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Young people, old people, everybody in between, all of us, don't let anybody tell you that you can live this lifestyle and know there will be no consequences. A person that falls into sin has been deceived. We may not like that idea. We may not like that. I am a person living in an enlightened age. I cannot be deceived. That is the biggest foolish belief that ever was. If I live different, if I choose to live differently than the New Testament teaches, than God teaches, I say this, again and again and again, I have been deceived. In Galatians, as Paul gives us the list of the works of the flesh, notice what he says in chapter 5, verses 19 through verse 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in times past, that they that practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, same question. Why? Why do I and why would I practice those things? I think I can get away with it. But the person that practices them has been deceived. Satan said, you can get away with it. God does not do that. God knows that. And so he'll tell me something just like he told Eve in the Garden of Eden. He knows that the day you eat thereof, you will be like him. He's just trying to keep you from having some fun. He's just going to do this and do this and do this. But when we take off after those sins, we have been deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. It'll come back. In Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, pretty much like Paul said to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Therefore put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. These are the things that he says to us. Put off. Get them rid of. Eradicate them things from your life. Don't be deceived. Those things bring their consequences. In the context, the content of the sowing mocks God. And God is not going to be ignored. Don't forget that. In judgment, you will pay for it. And I will pay for it. If I choose to walk in the ways that we have looked at. Any sin will affect one's relationship with God in a very negative way. Any sin. That we will also reap. What is that? Whatsoever is sown will be reaped. Whatever is sown, whatever sin it is, it will be reaped. There will be a harvest. It's not something that's good. It's something that is detrimental. The concept of sown is the life that is lived. Living in sin, whether it's fornication, maliciousness, covetousness, idolatry, all the lists that we've looked at. Just pick out one or all of them. And if that's what characterizes life, it's going to be paid for. All of us know enough about farming that if we plant corn, we're going to get corn. If we plant beans, we're going to get beans. If we plant okra, we're going to get okra. We understand that. And that's an oversimplification of it. But it teaches us one of the most profound truths in the world, as well as even in the Lord. When ungodliness is sown or lived, the sower will get the reward of whatever that ungodliness is. Turn with me, if you would, to the second letter that Paul writes to the church in Corinth. And notice what the apostle has to say as he writes to these brethren here in Corinth, giving them a warning in chapter 5, beginning with verse 9 and going through verse 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each of us may receive the things done in the body according to what He has done, whether it's good or bad. All of us are going to stand before God in the day of judgment. Everybody that falls away is going to stand in judgment before the Almighty God. When we listen to Satan, just like Eve listened to Satan, and we take off after what he is trying to lead us into and does lead us into, we're going to have consequences. What's the exhortation from our lesson this morning? What is the exhortation? Well, read the Bible, our book of instruction. If you don't read your Bible, then I would plead with you. Read your Bible. Listen to what that Bible is saying to you. Listen to it. Whether we're a young person or whether we're an older person, read your Bible and listen to what the Bible is saying to you. That's exhortation one. Pay attention to the instruction of the Bible, since the instruction applies to our life. What's that Bible telling you? What's it telling me? Here's the way you are to live your life. Do I believe that? I believe some of it. I don't know. I've had my doubts about it. You'll stand in judgment of God for such an attitude. Do not look for ways to justify disobeying the instructions of God. Man has the capability of justifying himself. He has that capability. He's wise enough, if we want to think of it as wisdom. He can justify himself for whatever it is that he does. Whether it's taking off in some particular sin, whether it's leaving the body of Christ and going after sinful ways, he can justify it. But he'll stand before the Almighty God in judgment to hear him say, "Depart, I never knew you." We have to recognize that. I have to recognize that. I hope the lesson this morning has been one that will cause us to think. I really do. Sometimes we feel like that we are so enlightened that we can't be deceived. And so we decide what is important and what's not important. God assigns what's important. And so we better listen. God is not mocked. If you're here this morning and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, then you have the opportunity to do so. If you're here and you've wandered away from the fold of God, you have the opportunity to come back. Come back to where you belong. And live faithful unto death so you can have heaven as your home. Jesus said, the Lord's desire is to give each person everlasting life. That is His desire. He wants every individual to be saved. That person must believe. Except you believe that I am He, that I am deity, except you believe that, except you're 100% convinced of that, you're going to die in your sin. He also says, except you repent, you're going to perish. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. You must confess your faith in Him as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of sin. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or shall be condemned. If you're here this morning and subject to the Lord's invitation, one that has never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, you have the opportunity to obey. If you wandered away from the fold of God, you can come back. We'll pray with you and we'll pray for you, and then you can get on the road of living a life acceptable in the sight of Jehovah God. If we can help you, we invite you to come. While together we stand and while we sing the song that was selected.